Hey, we're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. And as happens to me from time to time, though I am not sure why, I'm going to give this to you, Justin. Give this to those guys in the back for me, if you would, and ask them if they can get my sermon on there. And outside of that, Wayne, if you'll hang with me, or whoever's back there on the computer hiding behind the monitor, and jump me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 at the beginning of this text. We're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, looking at a message titled Vessels of Honor. We just crowned these girls as honor stars. It's God's plan that all of us would be vessels of honor. I want to read through this with you. It's a little bit lengthy of a passage, but not too bad, and then pull it together with you. It tells us this: keep reminding God's people of these things. Tell your neighbor, remember this. Tell your other neighbor, remember this. Come on. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Those names will be on the quiz. Remember them. Verse 18. Who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes, and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name we do thank you for your word. I pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts through it. I know that in this text, in this illustration that is given, that we, your children, Lord God, that we are the vessels of honor, Lord God. And I pray that you would help us to apply that in our lives and live it out as we serve you. In the name of Jesus. Church, would you pray with me? Lord, here am I. I am yours. Use me for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. There are some things that just go together. They just go together in life. Peanut butter and? Oh, you guys are good. I'm going to have you hungry. What goes with pancakes?
Syrup.
My notes say sausage, but I do put syrup on mine as well. Bacon and? Biscuits and? Oh, where's my southern brothers and sisters? Burgers and?
Fries.
Rice and? Come on, come on. My wife's Puerto Rican. You know it's rice and beans. Some things just go together. Some things don't go together at all. Some things don't blend. They don't make sense. I was on a flight, and the flight attendant came down the aisle, and she's asking us if we want something to drink. There's a gentleman right beside me. She says, would you like something to drink? He says, I'll have a coffee. She says, how do you take your coffee? He said, coffee with Sprite. I'm not making that up. You can't make up stories that good. I'm like, coffee? Like, what kind of weirdo am I sitting beside? Yeah. I looked at him. I looked up at the flight attendant, and she looked just as bizarre. I'm sitting in a restaurant with my own wife, my own beautiful bride, and a diner, and the server asked her, what would you like to eat? And my wife said, I would like a Belgian waffle and a French onion soup. I was like, are you pregnant or something? Like, who orders that? Who orders French onion soup with a waffle? She's like, I like both of those. Paul writes to Timothy to tell him there's some things at church that don't really go together at church. You might like peanut butter, and you might also like ketchup. But the likelihood that you're making a peanut butter and ketchup sandwich this afternoon is not high. They don't really go together. They don't really work together as one. They clash with one another. And that is the case of what he's pointing out at the church. Timothy is the pastor of a church in Ephesus. We'll call it Ephesus Assembly, if you will. And he receives this letter. The words we read are from an actual letter that Paul wrote to him. He receives this letter from his spiritual mentor, his spiritual father, his pastor, the Apostle Paul. And Paul writes to tell him, hey, there's some stuff in the church you've got to be careful of because it gets in there, but it ought not be there. It ought not go together. These things don't belong with each other. And he lets him know, Timothy, when you come to church, there's some people at church that are absolutely wonderful. And there's some other people at church, and well, they're not quite so wonderful. But they're still at church. Now, you can't relate to that because the church we go to, everybody is so wonderful. Come on, can I get an amen? Right? Come on, give me a good amen.
Amen.
Amen. That was pretty good. I believe that. I think we're doing pretty good. But that can happen. It slips into church. He says, Timothy, there's some good teachers at church, and then there's some other teachers that get into the church. And this is not necessarily just a word to a local church. It's the church at large. He's not just talking about Timothy's church in Ephesus. He's talking about in the church altogether. He said, there's some good teachers in the body of Christ, and then there's some not so good teachers. There's some teachers that get in there, and they're in there, but they're teaching things that aren't really true, he tells him. He says, Timothy, there are some good students of the Word in church. They love the Word of God. They want to learn the Word of God. And then there's some others who they're really not that good a student of the Word of God. He said there's some that they come in and the only Word of God they want to learn is they just want to learn what tickles their ears. They only want to learn the words of God that make them feel good. All the Bible doesn't make you feel good. Hello, right? A lot of the Bible makes you feel real good. But some of the Bible, when you read it, you're like, ouch, that hurts. That don't make me feel good. That stepped on my toes right there. Some of them don't want that, he says, that get in there. He says, there's some who love one another, and there's others who bring division along the way. So Timothy is warned, and his warning becomes our warning that we have to be careful because of this clash that can happen in the body of Christ. And Paul illustrates it by painting a picture with his words of household articles. He says, you know, Timothy, in a house, you've got nice stuff. You've got vessels of honor, he calls them. But then you've got just common things that are ordinary that would be, that he will use them to illustrate vessels of dishonor. They're just regular things, if you will. Now, in my house, we have these special plates. They're beautiful. We have these beautiful plates and glasses and bowls, and they're so nice. And I only see them if you come over. Outside of that, I never see those plates. I don't even know where we keep them. It's like she hides them somewhere. I don't get to eat on those plates. I don't get to drink from those glasses. I don't get to use those bowls for my cereal. I eat on like industrial plastic plate that you could drive a truck over and not break it. She's like, that's your plate. Bang, use it again and again. And this is your styrofoam cup. I don't get to use those things. And when we have company over, I walk in and I'm like, they're back. The plates are back. They're so pretty, and they're all nice, and they're out on the table. And then after you leave, I don't know what happens to them, but they're gone. They're gone, and they don't come back out again until somebody else comes over who's special. That's the picture that he's talking about along the way. Paul says that there are vessels of gold and silver in his illustration, and then of wood and clay that are just ordinary. And the illustration is given us to note that in the church you find both. In the body of Christ, you find both, is what he says here. And that's true in the church at large, and it's also true in every local church, that there are those who are faithful to God and his church, and those who aren't so faithful. And the church is being compared to a household here, and household utensils. And of course, Paul's not really talking about plates and cups and forks. He's talking about people and lifestyles and activities and things like that. What's unique about this in the illustration of the family of God is the choice that we have in it. There's a lot about your walk with God that you have no choice in. The Bible says that you did not choose God, he chose you. Amen? He chose you. So God chooses us for salvation. And then after God chooses us, the Bible also says that God chose our times and our seasons. You didn't get to pick when you would live. You could have been born 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 1,500 years ago. You live now because God picked now. That's why you live now. In fact, the Bible says that God chose the nations that we would be born in. We were born in many different nations, dozens of them in this room. God chose those things for us. We didn't get to pick that. We had no say in it. God chose where we would come from, our lands. God chose our times, our seasons, our place. God chose our height, our hair, our eye color. Run the list. God picks. We don't even get to choose the gifts of the Spirit in our lives. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, for building each other. But it says the Holy Spirit gives gifts to us. And I don't get to choose how the Holy Spirit chooses to use me or gift me. You don't get to choose that either. We just choose to say yes to God. We say, yes, God, I'm yours, you can use me, but we don't pick which gifts we have. We don't pick how we serve the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit gifts each of us uniquely in order to serve the body of Christ. So all of these things, if you will, God makes these decisions. But whether I am a gold vessel of honor or whether I am a wood vessel for common use, that I get to pick. And you get to pick. We make that decision on our own. It's right there in that text. We decide, are we going to be set apart and special, or are we going to just be a routine, if you will, and allow other things in our lives? I want you to catch this. It's not going to be on the screen, but it was from 2 Timothy chapter 2. We already read it. 2:21 said this. It said, those who cleanse themselves from the latter, he's talking about those things that ought not be in our lives, and individuals even that would seek to distract us, those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Not everybody chooses to be a vessel of honor, but God wants you to. God wants you to make that choice. Some people choose to believe in Jesus, but Paul says although they choose to believe in Jesus, they never choose to cleanse themselves of things that ought not be in their lives. So they choose to say, I'm going to believe in Jesus, but I'm going to continue to live like I don't believe in Jesus. I'm just going to live however I full well please on my own. And there are some folks who would make that choice from other churches, not from this one. You know I love to say that. Some profess to believe, but continue to believe things that are unscriptural. There are people who say, well, I believe in Jesus. And you say, well, you know, the Bible says such and such. And they say, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I believe this. And they're just creating their own thing of what they believe. Well, the Bible says this about this. Well, I'm not so sure that's true. I think maybe this is true. And they become false teachers at that point and poor students of the Word of God. They might not have the title of teacher, but that's really what they are. So this serves as both a warning and a challenge to us. The challenge is to be a vessel of honor. The call comes from the text here, is to flee from the activity of vessels of dishonor, and even to flee from vessels of dishonor as well, he says in here. And in that context, he's talking about people. He even names names, which is unbelievable. He actually writes names that they make it into the Bible, where he says, hey, you got to stay away from people like this. Can you imagine if I came with some names this morning? Let me point a few people out you need to be careful of. Five rows back. No, I'm just kidding. Yes. No, he puts them in there. So be careful of these individuals. Stay away from them. You want to be a vessel of honor is what he does. Because what we don't want, catch this, what we don't want to be people who honor God with our lips, but our hearts and our lives don't actually bring any honor to Christ or the cause of Christ. We say the right words, if you will, but our lives don't line up with that is the challenge. See, you don't want to be a paper plate in the kingdom of God. You don't want to be a styrofoam cup in the kingdom of God. You want to be a vessel of honor. It is God's desire for you that you're the fine china. You're that special vessel. But we live lives that glorify our Father in heaven. Jesus did not come to earth and give his all and live a life without sin and go to the cross and pay the price for all of our sins so that we could just fumble along and live lives of mediocrity. That wasn't God's plan for us. God's plan was that we would then be set apart for a purpose, that we would be unique, that we would live this life once we came to salvation in him is what he desires. But we live in a day, of course, where things can sneak in. We live in a day where good is called evil and evil is called good. Isn't that true? It happens all around us in the day that we live in. Isaiah warned us of it. He said, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. But it comes in our day as well. Jesus came to redeem us, though. He came to purchase us, to make us new, to make us holy, to call us to live upright lives of purity where we love God with all of our hearts. Look at this in 2 Corinthians 5:15. It says, and he died for all. That's Jesus, of course. Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them. Who's that? Jesus, and was raised again. Jesus died for everybody so that we could live for who? Come on, somebody say Jesus. Jesus died for everybody so that we could live for Jesus, so that everybody could live for Him is what He did. He desires this for us. And when we come to faith in Christ, the cross is sufficient to cleanse us from every sin. Jesus paid it all. Come on, aren't you grateful for salvation? I know you are. He comes in, He forgives us of all unrighteousness when we come to Him. But then after He forgives us, He then wants there to be a change in our lives. That's what Paul's writing to Timothy about here. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 this, when he writes to the church in Corinth, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life is begun, praise God. Jesus did this for us. He died to cleanse us, to make us new. If you're here today and you've never really committed your life to Jesus Christ, or maybe somewhere along the way you did and you took it back, I want to assure you that God wants to forgive you of all your sins and be the Lord of your life. That is always the heart of God for everyone. The Bible says that God isn't willing for any to perish. He wants everybody to come to repentance. And if you were here today and you say, well, I've not really even committed my life to Christ along the way, the time to do that would always be today, right now, to say, God, forgive me of my sins. Come and live in my heart. Be the Lord of my life. And when you do that, the Bible tells us that old things pass away, all things become new. But when we make that decision, and most of us have already made that decision to follow Christ, once we do, Jesus forgives everything. We're made new. He does all that for us by His grace. But then He says, now I want you to start to live out this life that I've redeemed you into. It's going to show up in how you live. You're not going to live how you used to live. There are things before that you were okay with. You're not going to be okay with them anymore. You're going to know, wait, this doesn't glorify God. This doesn't honor God in my life. Something has to be different now along the way. And that's why we get passages like this one as well. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you. I want you to know today that you can come out from among unbelievers and still be their friends at the same time. You can come out from among the world and still be their friends at the same time. I know you can, because Jesus did it all the time. In fact, Jesus was called a friend of sinners. A friend of sinners. Jesus could be a friend of sinners even though He had come out from among them, because Jesus was not afraid of being corrupted by them. Jesus was not afraid, because He knew that He was purposed in His life to doing the will of the one who had sent Him. His focus was on His Father. His focus was on being led of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus did not have to be afraid of, if He hung out with some unbelievers, that He would become like them. He knew, no, what's going to happen is, you're going to become like me, or else you ain't going to want to hang out with me anymore. He knew He was going to be the one who was going to do the influencing. You can come out as a way of life, but it doesn't mean that we don't associate with anyone who's not a believer. How could I ever lead someone to faith in Christ if I never associate with unbelievers? I can be a friend with my neighbor who is an unbeliever, but I need to make sure that I'm the one doing the influencing. Hello. Amen? That's the call that comes there. Our hearts need to be in that place that Jesus was in, of following Him and trusting in Him. A place where we understand we're set apart by God and keep our eyes on Him. You weren't made for sin. You weren't made for evil. You were made for righteousness. You were made to be a vessel of honor. And we choose to set ourselves apart for this because it's what God created us to do and who God created us to be. I'm at home and my wife comes to me and she says, the drain in the bathroom is not draining. The drain is clogged. Can you fix it? Sure. So I go down to the kitchen and I open the cabinet and I get a pan out and I'm walking through the house and my wife says, where are you going with that pan? I said, you asked me to fix the drain. I said, in order to fix the drain, the trap will be clogged. The trap is the little U-pipe under the sink. I said, I have to disconnect that to unclog it. And when I disconnect that, water is going to run out. I need something under the sink to catch the water. She says, not that pan. You're not putting under that sink. She says, not with that one. She says, we cook in that pan. I'm like, well, I'm going to wash it. She's like, no, you can't use that. You got to get an old pan or a bucket or something. You can't use that. And I'm like, fine. And I put that back. I'm home feeding the dog. The dog just eats dry food now, but when he was a puppy, he would eat this wet food out of a can. And my son Zach walked in, and I'm down there putting some dog food in his bowl out of the can. And my son Zach stops frozen and says, is that the same fork we eat with? I was like, I'm going to wash it. I'm going to wash it. He was like, Dad, you can't use that fork. He's like, Zach goes digging through the drawer. He finds an old fork. He sets it on the counter, and he makes a declaration. This is the dog food fork. Bang. He was like, you cannot use the fork that we eat with again. You have to use that fork. This fork has its own purpose now, and this fork has this purpose. I came in from working in the yard, and my boots were dirty, so I cleaned my boots off, and my wife walked into the kitchen, and she said, please do not tell me that you use the same sponge that we wash dishes with to clean your boots. And I just stood there. In absolute silence. Because I have been married long enough to know that sometimes the best thing you can do is just stand there in absolute silence. Because anything I say can and will be used against me. So I'm just standing there like a deer with his head caught in the headlights. And my wife says, well? I said, well, what? And she said, did you use that sponge? I said, you asked me not to tell you that. She was not quite as amused as you are. My house is filled with things that can only be used for one specific purpose. I need to cut some paper, and I walk into the room, and I pick up a pair of scissors, and my wife says, what are you doing? I said, I have to cut something. She's like, what are you cutting? I'm just cutting some paper. Not with those scissors. I'm like, what? Those are the fabric scissors. That's the scissors she uses when she's sewing something. My wife's in Texas right now. She was in Atlanta this week for work, and then she flew over a couple of days to see her brother and sister in Texas. So I'm just running around the house using the wrong fork, cutting stuff, doing anything I want to do. there's nobody there to keep up with me. I'm draining pipes into pans. I got this. She said, you can't use those scissors. They're the wrong scissors. There are towels in my hand, in my house that I cannot dry my hands on. There are pillows on my bed that I'm not allowed to lay my head on. My house is filled with this stuff. That's special stuff. It has one purpose. You can't use it for something else. Just as there are things, and this is Paul's illustration. This is what he's talking about. He says, just as in your house, we ought to be able to get this, there are things that are for a specific purpose and not for something else. He says, so it is with you in your life and in the body of Christ that we are set apart. You and I were made for a specific purpose. We were made to honor God. We were made to glorify God. We were created to be a people of the Spirit, a people who are led by God. We were not made to lean to our own understanding. We were made to acknowledge Him in all of our ways, knowing that He would make our paths straight before us. Amen? Amen? Let me show you a couple of more verses really quick just to illustrate this. 2 Timothy 2:19. We read through chapter 2, but I want to highlight it again. But God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are His, and all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil. Now, in just a little bit, when I wrap this up, and the worship team will come back up, and we're going to sing a song, Christ Alone Cornerstone. So I want to leave that verse up for just a moment. I want you to catch this. In our day, buildings still have a cornerstone sometimes. You will come to them, and you'll see them in the corner. They'll usually have an inscription in them. It'll have the date the building was built. It might have the name of someone who donated the money for the building or something like that. But it's purely decorative in our day. It's just set there as a larger stone, just as a highlight. But it wasn't always decorative. If we had lived a couple of thousand years or more ago, a cornerstone had a different purpose. In that day when you built, first things first, you would set a large stone as a cornerstone. And you would ensure that that stone was level, even, that it was set in place properly. Because you're going to build everything else off of that stone. You're going to measure all the other bricks you lay in each direction up all by this stone. It's how we're going to know that everything is straight. It's how we're going to know that everything is level on that stone right there. But God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone. Like a cornerstone. Come on, God's truth is that cornerstone in our lives. Christ is the cornerstone of our faith. The Lord knows those who are His, and all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil, is what Timothy said. Psalm 34:14 tells us this. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. He's not talking about trying to get to heaven. You're going to heaven if you believe in Jesus Christ and he's the Lord of your life. You've trusted him. He's talking about once you become a believer in Jesus Christ, come on, you're then going to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You're going to live for God. We're going to follow him. We're going to flee that which would pull us away from God and pursue that which would draw us near to him. Hallelujah. Amen? Hear me, friends. If you want to hammer a nail in with a wrench, go for it. I won't stop you. If you want to stir your coffee with a screwdriver, I won't stop you, because I'm the kind of guy who does those sorts of things. I cut myself, I wrap electrical tape around my finger. I do anything and with that, and you can do that. But when it comes to your walk with God, it's different. Once you come to faith in Christ, you've become a new creation. There are things then that you weren't made for. Stay away from those things. Stay away from those things. It's not works righteousness. Christ did that. It's about fulfilling our purpose for being. It's about reaching our maximum potential. God created you for more. God created you to soar. God created you to live in victory. We crowned a couple of young ladies who came up here this morning, and what an awesome job they've done over these years of working toward that. They are well deserving of that recognition. But I want to challenge and encourage all of us today to live as vessels of honor. To live as vessels of honor. You weren't made to be ordinary. God created you with a special purpose. Amen? Would you stand with me today? Hallelujah. Praise God. There are going to be times in your life where temptation is going to come. Something is going to attempt to sneak in. And may God remind us, and his Holy Spirit is faithful. The Holy Spirit is faithful. He's faithful to remind us in those moments. The Holy Spirit's going to come in and remind you, hey, you weren't made for that. I didn't save you for that. I set you apart for a special purpose, for a holy purpose. The Bible says that we're God's special people. We're his peculiar people. The Bible says that we're not our own, that we've been bought with a price. The Bible calls us holy. We're God's holy people. It says we're a holy nation. The Bible says over us that we're a royal priesthood. We are spoken over in God's word as unique individuals, set apart. Set apart. Does that mean at times we won't blend in? You better believe it. Sometimes you can't blend in. You can't blend in at work. You can't blend in at school. We're different. We're different than other individuals are. We live different. We speak different. We are different. It's who we are. Yeah. It's not about being holier than thou. It's about recognize I was redeemed to a higher calling, to a special purpose to live for him. I'm going to live out the word of God in my life. That's who I am. Amen? Hallelujah. I want us to sing this before I pray. It's a great song, and we've sung it before, and I just want us to sing it as an act of affirmation to God. Hallelujah. Christ alone, cornerstone.